Hi, Pastor Josh here, and I need to do something a little bit different with this week's message, which is I need to introduce it a little bit and review a couple of the thoughts before I go into the recording for this week's message. And the reason for that is very simple. We suffered a power surge right in the middle of the sermon this past week, and so all of our equipment completely reset. The lights flickered, the speakers shut off, the recording stopped. Everything died momentarily in the middle of the message. So I'm going to bring up to speed real quick, and then we're going to pick up about halfway through the sermon that I preached yesterday at Quinebaug River Church on June 26. So the thought that we're exploring during this message is that there are a few things that Christians need to be amazing at, that there are a few things that we as people of faith need to be very, very confident about. And we call these issues the black and white issues. We're having a sermon series for the past couple of weeks and for the next few weeks where we're investigating matters of faith that the Bible is very clear about. We're calling them black and white issues, such as the existence and reality of God and Satan. They are real. They're not metaphors for good and evil. They are actual personalities. They are actual entities that exist. And so we're exploring the realities of God and Satan. If you're going to be a person of faith, you need to have high confidence in what the Bible says about the reality of God and also about the reality of the enemy of our souls, the enemy of God, Satan. Another area of black and white is the existence of heaven and hell. People of faith, people who take the Bible seriously at all, are very, very clear that heaven and hell are not metaphors. They are actual places that really exist. How do we get there? How long are we there? Where are they located? These are all things that people of faith, black and white issues that the Bible speaks about, that we should be amazing at. Another area that the Bible is black and white speaks about are the existence of good angels and bad angels, angels and demons. And so this week we're going to take one aspect of this conversation, and we're going to be continuing this conversation throughout the summer in our desire to be amazing as people of faith in these areas that are simply black and white. And so last week we took a look at the existence of God and talked about the fact that he is the uncreated cause. He is the uncreated creator of everything that ever is or will be. Also, we took a look at the origin of Satan, that he, along with the rest of creation, was designed to give God glory, to honor God, to worship God. And to this day, he remains in rebellion to that as he has set himself up as a false god. And this morning, we're going to answer the question, what does God look like? Where does God live? Where can I find God? If you have a friend who is just an amazing friend, he's just the kind of person that you love being around, you're a better person for having this person in your life as a friend, and I want to meet your friend, and I say, what does your friend look like? And you can't tell me what it looks like? Or I say, oh, well, where does your friend live? And you don't know where your friend lives? And if I say, well, where can I find your friend? I think I'd like to meet your friend too. He sounds like a wonderful friend. And you don't know where to find your friend? I would have to question the sincerity or the reality of your friendship. It almost sounds like a figment of your imagination. Like that movie you might have seen. It's an older movie with Jimmy Stewart called Harvey, where he has a 6-foot white rabbit as his invisible friend. Very visible to him, but invisible to the rest of the world. And of course, the movie has a fun time playing with that dynamic. But if we're going to have a relationship with God and can't answer the questions, what does God look like, where does God live, or where can I find God, then how in the world are we supposed to be able to introduce him to our friends who might be interested in meeting God as well? So briefly, without re-preaching the whole sermon, let me bring you up to speed with the scriptures that I covered, and then we'll get into the original recording from yesterday's sermon. So the first question is, what does God look like? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 4, verse 24, where we find Jesus, and he says this, that God is a spirit, and that those who would worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so from that verse, we can pick up the fact that God is a spirit. He does not have a physical body. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, Paul is talking about the fact that to the immortal God invisible, and so we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, that Paul describes God as invisible. So God is an invisible spirit. Now, I totally understand that that makes it difficult to introduce God to your friends if it's like that fuzzy white rabbit in the Jimmy Stewart movie, let me introduce you to my invisible spirit friend. However, the Bible goes on to talk about where God lives and where we can find God in very visible, very real ways. However, when we're talking about God himself, God the Father, the biblical teaching, the biblical understanding of his actual appearance is that God is an invisible spirit. Let's take a look at the question about where does God live? Back in the day, right around 1000 BC, a son of David, his son Solomon, the wisest king according to the Bible, and the richest, by the way, that ever lived, was given the task of building God a temple, building God a house. If ever there was a period of history on the planet where we could say with a high degree of confidence that God's presence could be found physically, it was during the construction and the reign of Solomon and the construction of the temple, Solomon's temple, that he built right around 1000 BC. During the dedication ceremony of that temple, Solomon prayed a big long prayer, and it can be found in 1 Kings chapter 8, and specifically in verse 27, Solomon acknowledges on the first day of the temple that the heavens and the earth cannot contain God's presence. How much less can an actual building contain the presence of God? And so when we're looking about where can we find God, we need to understand that he is an invisible spirit. Also, that he is so awesome, he is so huge, he is so magnificent that the heavens and the earth cannot contain his presence. He's bigger than all of that. And while that sounds a little mysterious to me, something that helps clarify this thought a little bit, at least for me, is the fact that he created the whole world. And so it's understandable that if he created the whole world, then obviously he must be greater than the whole world. And so that kind of helps me wrap my mind around the thought that God cannot be contained by the heavens and the earth. And so let's take a look at where we can find God. If you have your Bibles, again, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, which is a very powerful chapter in the Bible. Lots of good, solid teaching can be found there. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes that the eternal attributes of God, his divine nature and his power, have been seen and are clearly evident in creation. Therefore, men and women, people, are without excuse regarding the reality and the existence of God. And I talked at some length about this, and I used a number of different examples regarding the power and the evidence of God and his goodness that is inherent in nature, and that everybody has a basic understanding just from the beauty and the power and the organization of nature that this planet is not a random accident. It is not a byproduct of random forces acting at random reasons over prolonged periods of time. That is simply not the reality of our universe. It is evident to everybody. However, we love to come up with scientific reasons and explanations for the creation of the world. And while there are absolutely scientific reasons for the operation of the world, the fact of the matter is that the whole world was created by God, and it is evidence of his power and his divine attributes. And then I shared a passage with the church that's found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And I'm going to turn to it here in my Bible, and I'm going to read it to you so that you have the immediate context where the sermon is going to pick up. Because this is, so an answer to, it's a three-part answer to the question, where can I find God? The first answer to the question is there's evidence of him and his eternal power and divine nature in creation. The best answer, however, the most complete answer of where can I find God is found in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and this passage is speaking directly of Jesus Christ. So let me tell you what the Bible says is the best answer to the question, where can I find God? He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have him to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And there's a third part, a third answer to this question, which we're going to cover in the balance of this sermon. However, the sermon is going to pick up right at the conclusion of that passage, which was a hymn of the early church celebrating the preeminence of Jesus Christ in everything. Thanks for this introduction. Thanks for bearing with the introduction to this sermon. Apologize for the technical glitch that made this introduction necessary, but enjoy the rest of the message.
What's Jesus' position in the galaxy and the world according to this passage? He's first. It must have said it about three or four times. Jesus is first, and it's because he created the joint. He worked with his Father in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, and he created the world, and he did not have a body when he created the world, but he took a body so that he could be the image of the invisible God. And what we see from scriptures is that Jesus will always have a body. He is always going to be the image of the invisible God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It's a beautiful hymn talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the ultimate answer to the question, where can I find God? He is visible and available through Jesus Christ. This is why the church is so excited about Jesus. This is why we're looking forward to the opportunity to talk about Jesus next week, where there's no walls in public. The neighbors are going to hear. Everybody's going to hear about Jesus. That's the message. Every week, that's the message. Jesus is preeminent. He is the image of the invisible God. And so that is, God is visible in creation. We can see his fingerprints all over it. But if you actually want to see God, to know God, and to find God, you introduce your friends to Jesus Christ. You spend time with Jesus Christ. That is the answer. This is where we find God. And now I'm about ready to melt your faces, because the Bible says something that we would have never written. If you and I were in charge of the Bible, we would have never written these next three passages, because they're crazy. We don't think this way. But it's absolutely critical that we understand what the scripture says as part three of this answer to the question, where can I find God? Seriously, put your shoulder harness on, because you're not going to believe what the Bible has to say about where can I find God. Absolutely preeminently in Jesus Christ, visible, pointed to from creation. But take a look at these next three verses. Who's got Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10? Stand up and read that thing really loud. Thank you, Jalene.
Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, over every ruler and authority.
So according to this passage, and Jolene, help us out here. I gave you a clue because it's in bold. Where can we find God? Where is he present? In us. Yeah. Any other thinking is falling captive to empty philosophy and deceit. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, men's ideas, men's thoughts, men's opinions, based on the elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ. How true is that? That we are capable of looking at the elemental forces of the world and we decide that they're pointing to something other than God. Now, we already saw the passage in Romans chapter 1 where the elemental forces of the world, that God's divine nature and attributes, his essential goodness and love and his eternal power are evident through creation, but we don't like that answer. We're not happy with that thought, because sometimes that means, well, then maybe we need to live our lives in obedience to something other than ourselves. We begin to have the same thoughts that Satan had when he fell, right? This is what we talked about last week. He wanted to do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. This is how the devil thinks. This is how he tempted Adam and Eve. It's philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the observation of the elementary forces of the planet, all right? You seen where this goes? Not based on Christ, because why? Christ is first. He created the place, right? So all these elemental forces of nature are pointing to God, because we can see him in nature. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Well, we saw that in chapter 1 of the same book, right? Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Paul repeats himself here in verse 9 of chapter 2. The entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And this is the part that just floors us. And you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. The third part of the answer to the question, where can you find God, is in the life of a Christian. He dwells through the power of his Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. That is crazy. That is a verse that you and I would have never written in the Bible. Who would have the audacity to write something like that? That the very God that created the planet, that dwells fully and completely in Jesus Christ, also dwells in us. Well, maybe Paul was just having a weird day. Maybe he had a really good cup of coffee, okay? And he wrote this verse because he was kind of up on himself. I don't know. So let's take a look at some other passages and see if this is actually a teaching of the New Testament, that you can find God in the church, that you can find God in Christians. Someone has 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Could we read that, please?
Don't you yourselves know that you are God's
sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's sanctuary, God will destroy him. Who writes that kind of thing? Who would sit down, who would put on a piece of paper and write this question, where can I find God, and then say, right here? Who would do that? Nobody in their right mind would have the audacity to say that you can find the power of God living inside of me. And yet here's another verse. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? The same Spirit of God, according to Genesis chapter 1, that hovered over the face of the earth before anything was created, is dwelling inside a person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to state a proof. If anyone destroys God's sanctuary, he's talking about a person, a Christian life, a human, God will destroy him, for God's sanctuary, he's referring to a Christian's body, is holy. What? We would describe ourselves in a lot of ways, but holy would not make the top of the list. I doubt that any of us would describe ourselves as holy, and yet this is exactly what the teaching of the New Testament is in answer to the question, where can I find God? Find yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, because God's presence through the power of his Holy Spirit that created the world is dwelling inside of that person. That's crazy. We would have never written those verses, but that is exactly what the New Testament teaching is, and that is what you are, holy. Because God has placed his Spirit inside of you when you place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. His opinion of Jesus Christ is that high, and his opinion of those who have humbled themselves in obedient and repentant faith is that high, so high that he would place his Spirit in the life of a believer. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So we see the picture of this passage. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a cornerstone. The whole building, being put together by him, grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. And we could go on, and we could go on, and we could go on. God is present in his creation. You want to introduce your friends to God? Start talking about how he put the place together. God is preeminently present in Jesus Christ. He is the bodily image of God, will always be the bodily image of God, who willingly gave himself for our shortcomings and our sins. And when we accept him by faith, the third answer to that question, where can I find God? God is residing in the life of his church, which is comprised of individuals who have made decisions of faith. That's kind of amazing. That's kind of awesome. It's very humbling, and it's also very inspiring. I hope you guys find that a little bit encouraging this morning, too, because I doubt this morning that you woke up and looked at yourself in the mirror and said, where can I find God? And looked in the mirror like, yeah. I doubt that was how you felt this morning. And it's okay to feel that way. You know, honestly, we get it because we're us. But look at the words that the New Testament describes to answer the question, where can I find God? If it is actually true, if you even put a little bit of faith in this very, very clear New Testament teaching, black and white, right? This is stuff Christians are supposed to be awesome at. If we even put a little bit of faith in this teaching of the New Testament, that God is found, that the answer to that question, where can I find God, is in his church and in the life of his redeemed and in the life of his Christians, how then are we supposed to live? The question answers itself, right? How much poop do you want in your apple pie? How much poop goes in the apple pie? None. Zero poop in the apple pie, right? In the life of a Christian, we are to live repentant lives of faith in God. Why? Because his spirit dwells inside of us and gives us the power to live a life that is pleasing to him. It's very, very humbling. It doesn't make us think more of ourselves. It makes us think more of ourselves appropriately. Once upon a time, there was a man named Moses, and he wanted to see God's face. You can read about this in the book of Exodus. Moses wanted to see God's face. I've seen you move through this people. I've seen you provide for us. I've seen you give us the law. And we have these wonderful times together. Moses built a tent that he called a tabernacle, and he set it up outside of the camp. And when he wanted to spend time with God and do his devotions, basically, and pray, he would go and meet in the tent of meeting. And anyone from the nation of Israel could go and meet with God there as well. And it's a beautiful passage. And he spent some time in the tent of meeting in God's presence. And then he says this, God, I want to see your face. And God said, Moses, no one can see my face and live. And we've talked about this before. It's kind of like, how long can you walk on the surface of the sun? The answer is you can't make it past Mercury, right? Because God's holiness, God's amazing, his power is such that we would evaporate in his presence. So no one is going to see God's face, not this side of heaven. And so the story continues. But Moses, like us, wanted to see God's face. I want to have the reality of your presence in my life. I want to have this confidence that when people ask me, where can I find God, that I have this memory that I saw you face to face, and I know exactly where you live, and I know exactly what you look like, and I know exactly where you can be found, because I want to share you with others. Because that was Moses' desire as well. And so the question remains, when are we going to see God face to face? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. It was probably read at your wedding. It's known as the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, love does all this amazing things. It too is a song in the first century church. Take a look at verse 12, and it answers the question. For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. And the answer to the question, if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, when love has been perfected. When love has been perfected is when the saints are going to see God face to face. Because now we look indistinctly. It's like a fuzzy mirror. But then we will see face to face. Now we know about God in part, but we don't know him as fully as we will. But when love has been perfected, then we will see God face to face. There is a past aspect of love being perfected and a future aspect of love being perfected. At the cross, when Jesus gave his life for the sins of the world, in obedience to his Father, love was perfected. The perfect example of love. However, that love has been applied to imperfect people. And so there's a future sense of love being perfected as well. And until we are in glory, until we are in heaven, we will not be able to see God face to face. But you know where we can see God face to face, where we can see evidence of God that we can share with him? We can see the presence of God in creation. We can see the presence of God in Jesus Christ, of course, when we point people to the cross and the salvation that is available there. But your friends are going to find God's presence in you. That's where they're going to see him. When we pray with our friends, when we share scripture with our friends, when we love with our friends, when we are patient with our friends, when we use the power that God has given us for righteous living with our friends, that is the closest they are going to come to experiencing God's power, is when we share that power with them. And so it's an encouragement, but it's also a challenge to us this morning. And maybe you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know this morning that you need to. You can simply pray a prayer like this: Heavenly Father, I know that I have failed you. I'm overwhelmed by your scripture and your power. Would you make me your child? I turn from what I know is wrong, and I turn to what I know is right, and I ask that you would save me right now. And some of us just need to be encouraged this morning that God is dwelling inside of us, and begin living a life that actually reflects the power of God in our lives. So I'm going to pray, and we'll have a chance to sing one more time together. It's awesome when we sing together, isn't it? Isn't that fantastic? These guys do a great job, and I absolutely love singing with you. If it would encourage your faith, if it would strengthen your faith to take a simple walk of faith this morning right down these short aisles and come and pray with me or a friend or a family member or your small group leader or by yourself, would you just come? This is just to be a little simple place of prayer as we strengthen our faith together. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we are completely humbled, but we're also emboldened, and we would pray that we would ever more increasingly reflect the power of your Holy Spirit as we live lives of faith. Father, we thank you for a teaching in the New Testament that we would have never had the audacity to put there, and we ask, Father, that you would continually make us worthy of your presence as we seek you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.